Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There is the judgment of the living nations, spoken of by our Lord in Matthew chapter 25. Then there is the judgment of the wicked dead, referred to by John in the book of the Revelation and chapter 20. Before the judgment seat of Christ, the saints shall be caused to stand, as we have already heard. On the occasion of the judgment of the living nations, we discover from Matthew chapter 25 that the nations living on the earth, at the end of the tribulation days, they shall then stand before the Son of Man. The living nations on the earth at the end of the great tribulation. Then there is the judgment of the wicked dead. Revelation chapter 20. When all the wicked who have died, both small and great, shall stand before their judge. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, they link these two latter judgments together in their writings, though between them there is a space of 1,000 years. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says that God is ready to judge the living and the dead. The judgment of the living is the judgment of the living nations. The judgment of the dead is the judgment of the wicked dead. Again, the Apostle Peter, as he spoke in Cornelius' home, Acts chapter 10, he said this: Jesus of Nazareth, ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. But not only did the Apostle Peter speak of it, the Apostle Paul spoke of these two judgments as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There then are the three future judgments, broadly speaking: the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the living nations, and the judgment of the wicked dead. The judgment seat, or as you've heard the word, is Bema, that shall take place in heaven after the rapture. Let me just point out the significance of this word Bema. It simply means a step or a raised place. Matthew tells us and John tells us that Pilate sat on a Bema, and before him Jesus was caused to stand. Matthew 27 and John 19. We're told in Acts chapter 18 that Gallio sat up on a Bema. Acts 25, Festus sat on a Bema, and before him the Apostle Paul had to stand. But this Bema, let us notice, will be set up in heaven after the rapture. And before this, the saints of God will require to stand. The judgment of the living nations, taking place at the end of the tribulation, will take place in relation to the earth, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels. He shall then sit upon the throne of glory, and the living nations on the earth shall be gathered before him. We learn from Matthew chapter 25 that there should in fact be three companies before the throne of his glory. The three companies will be these: number one, the elect of the nation of Israel, the true Jehovah's Witnesses, who have been Jehovah's Witnesses during those dreadful tribulation days. There shall be the sheep, and there shall be the goats. The sheep are those who have received the true Jehovah's Witnesses and accepted their message. The goats shall be those who have rejected their message and refused the true Jehovah's Witnesses. The elect, together with the sheep, shall go in to inherit that kingdom prepared by the Father for them, the earthly kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The goats who have rejected the message and refused the king's messengers, those true Jehovah's Witnesses during those tribulation days, they shall depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But if the bema takes place in heaven, and the judgment of the living nations takes place in relation to the earth, what about the judgment of the wicked dead? This takes place at the end of the millennium, when both the earth and the heavens have fled away. I know not who might be here this evening, but when that takes place, all the wicked who have died shall be raised from their graves, death delivering up the body, hell delivering up the soul, and men and women who died in their sins shall be raised in their sins. And all the accumulated guilt of their many sins stand up there in space before the great white throne, judged according to their works, and cast into the lake of fire. The bema in heaven, the judgment of the living nations on the earth, and the great white throne when the earth and the heavens have fled away. But our Lord sits as the judge of the living nations. Matthew 25 tells us that as the Son of Man he shall sit on the throne of his glory. When our Lord Jesus sits as the judge of the wicked dead, Revelation 20 tells us he shall sit upon a great white throne. We shall not pause to consider the significance of these matters this evening. But let us remember, when we, the saints of God, have to stand before our Lord, he shall not then sit upon a throne. He shall sit upon a judgment seat. He shall sit upon a bema. The idea of a throne is that of authority, before which every knee must bow. That's not the thought in a bema. It's a raised place, and I believe, before which individuals will have to stand, individual saints, and their life privately manifested in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I know that the rewards will be public, but I believe, dear brethren, the manifestation will be private. Some might say, but are there not millions of saints? And how could this ever take place? Let me remind you, my brother, my sister, as I speak to you now, there are millions of saints crying to God in prayer, and each one is heard individually. So that is no great problem. The rewards will be public, I believe, but the manifestation private. Now let us get the thought of the judgment seat into its true perspective in respect of the believer. I should like to point out here this evening that judgment as far as the believer is considered in the scriptures in a threefold way. Number one, there is heaven's judgment in respect of my sins in its judicial character. Then there is the disciplinary character of heaven's dealings with me as a child of God day by day. Might I point out these dealings day by day in their disciplinary character? These are not always nor necessarily punitive in their character. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The disciplinary character that I experience in heaven's dealings with me day by day, they can be educative, they can be formative, and they can be purgative. You see, what do you mean? Hebrews chapter 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, If the fathers of our flesh chastened us for a few days, it was for their own pleasure. But the Father of our spirits chastens us that we might be partakers of his holiness. Formative. Purgative. That we might be partakers of his holiness. John chapter 15, our Lord said, the Father is the husbandman, and he purges those branches. Why? That they might bring forth more fruit. I repeat, not necessarily punitive, purgative, formative, and educative. And might I say, I believe also preventive. I believe, my dear brethren, that at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall have cause to praise God for heaven's discipline day by day in our lives, preventing us from further failing and further falling. Then there is the judgment seat of Christ. What takes place then? There shall be a review of my service, and as we've heard, a manifestation of the deeds done in the body. Now let us think of this. When we consider number one, heaven's dealings and judgment in their judicial character in relation to my sins, that is past and past forever. On my sinless surety and substitute on Calvary's tree. Praise God, that is past and past forever. And payment God wilt not twice demand, first to my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. That is past. As far as divine discipline, day by day, that is ever present. You experience it, and I do as well. A father's discipline in our lives, day by day. As for the judgment seat of Christ, that is future. We shall all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Thus there is that is past. There is that is present. And there is that is yet to be. When I think of heaven's dealing in its judicial character in relation to my sins, it was a holy God that dealt with my sins at the place called Calvary. It was God who dealt with them there. You remember at Calvary, our Savior uttered seven sayings. The first was addressed to his Father, as was the last. The first was this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the last, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But when he was bearing my sins, during those hours of darkness, his cry was different. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a holy God, and we're thankful for that, that dealt judicially with my sins in the person of my Savior at the place called Calvary. What about daily discipline? What about daily chastisement? My brother, my sister, let me encourage you. This does not come to you from the hand of a holy God. This comes to you from the hand of a loving Father. John chapter 15. My Father is the husbandman. He it is that purges that there might be more fruit. Hebrews chapter 12, it is the Father that scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Thus, daily discipline, daily chastisement come from the hand of a loving Father. But when we think of the future judgment seat of Christ, not God, not the Father, it's the Lord of the service. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Father, when I think of heaven's dealing in its judicial character, in relation to my sins, that was in relation to me as a sinner, a guilty sinner. And because of that, I hear the divine promise, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more forever. As far as their judgment is concerned, that is past and past forever. But that was in relation to me as a sinner. When I think of daily discipline in my life, praise God, that's not in relation to me as a sinner. That's in relation to me as a son. The Father scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But at the judgment seat of Christ, I shall not stand there as a sinner. Praise God for that. Nor as a son. That's not in question either. I shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a servant. And it's then my service will come under review. But another question is sometimes asked. When does the judgment seat of Christ take place? There are those who tell us it takes place when the believer dies. Some tell us it takes place at our Lord's coming up there in the air. Let us take this to the test of scriptures. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. And there we're told of that man who was traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them their goods. To one he gave five, to another two, another gave one. And straightway he went on his way. Then to the Lord, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Thus from the parable of the talents we learn, the reward will be when the Lord of the servants come. Luke chapter 19, the parable of the nobleman, who gave to his servant a pound each and said, occupy till I come, went into far country, answered the Lord. And it came to pass, when the nobleman was returned, that he commanded those servants to be called unto him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. When the nobleman returns, is at his coming. Then, of course, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. That's the judgment seat of Christ. It's the judgment of motives that only the Lord can do, and is connected with the coming of the Lord. And of course, did we not read in Revelation chapter 22 those words? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Thus it doesn't take place when the believer dies. It takes place when the Lord, the nobleman, returns. But where does it take place? Some like to think it takes place in the air, because they feel we cannot be translated into the Father's house until the judgment seat has taken place. But I believe that's a wrong conception of the Father's house. My dear brethren, let me tell you this. The blood that saved you has secured your place in the Father's house. Let's be absolutely clear about that. Reward is never connected with the coming of our Lord Jesus or the giving of reward. It's connected with his appearing and his kingdom. The rapture is all of grace. Reward is connected with his appearing and his kingdom. Did not the Apostle Peter say that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe the judgment of Christ will take place in heaven between the rapture and his appearing. Between our being caught up to meet him in wondrous grace and our appearing in glory with him. Now ask the question, what shall take place then? It shall be then our Lord shall hand out those various crowns. the crown of glory for every faithful under-shepherd in the flock of God. The crown of life for the tempted, James 1. And the martyred, Revelation chapter 2. The crown of righteousness for the faithful servant. The crown that he righteously deserves, no more and no less. It shall be then our Lord shall say, be thou over 10 cities. Be thou over 5 cities. My dear brethren, we sometimes forget this. Our Lord's coming kingdom is not any airy-fairy kind of kingdom. It's a real kingdom. And he shall require his ministers of state as much as does Her Majesty the Queen. And at the judgment seat of Christ, our Lord shall appoint his ministers of state. Isn't it wonderful to think that they're going to be sitting in this church building tonight? Those shall be ministers of state in that coming kingdom. To whom the Lord will say, be thou over 10 cities. Be thou over 5 cities. What are the qualifications? Oh, not anything academic, nor commercial, nothing of that nature at all. Brethren, it may be that that dear Christian man who sweeps the street and can hardly spell his own name, our Lord shall say, be thou over 10 cities. He shall be rewarded for his loyalty and fidelity to his Lord during the time of his Lord's absence. At the judgment seat, he shall appoint his ministers of state. Rather, the judgment seat of Christ will be the bride's robing room. It shall be then that the church of the bride of Christ shall make herself ready for being married to the heavenly bridegroom. Revelation chapter 19. To her shall be granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Which fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousnesses, the righteous acts of the saint. I wonder, my brother, my sister, if you recognize this, that you are weaving today by the righteous acts that you're performing, your individual contribution to the collective adornment of the bride for the day of her marriage to Christ. What a privilege. You know, we emphasize that salvation is not by good works, and we cannot emphasize that enough. But we sometimes forget that good works are a necessary evidence of salvation. And our good works are our contribution to the collective adornment of the bride on the occasion of her marriage to Christ. Now then, at which clock do I go by? This one here? 2:20, thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been reminded of this. And there are 3 important statements. Number 1, we must. Number 2, we must all. Number 3, we must all appear. I want to emphasize this evening, my brother, my sister, that the judgment seat of Christ is a must. Let's not forget it. It's a must. And secondly, it's a must for every one of us. We must all. You and me. And as you've been hearing, we must all appear. We must all be made manifest. Why? that we might receive the deeds done in the body. And our brother Hunter has rightly reminded us that the apostle is not there saying we shall receive a reward for the deeds done in the body. We receive the deeds done in the body, which simply means this: we shall receive heaven's verdict. What heaven thought of it all, the deeds done in the body. My brother, my sister, every thought, every act, every word shall be privately manifested in the presence of my Lord. And then I'll learn of heaven's verdict upon it all. It's a solemn thought, you know. The good that I do is often spoiled by flattery. And the bad that I do, by comparing myself with others. But then, as I stand before my Lord, all the mists of human misjudgment shall be cleared away. And I shall see the deeds done in my body as heaven saw them. I tell you, that will be necessary. Romans chapter 14, the apostle says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." You might have noticed Mr. Darby's rendering it a little bit more accurate. We shall all be placed before the judgment seat of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's being manifested. In Romans chapter 14, it's being placed before the judgment seat of God. And what is the thought? Well, amongst the saints at Rome, they were claiming in the judgment seat now, you know. "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why are you standing on that judgment seat now? Your place is not on it. Your place is before it." Have we not been reminded of that, my dear brethren? Let me say this. In matters in which there is nothing doctrinal nor moral involved, we are not to judge, not to claim on the judgment seat. Our place is not on it. Our place is before it. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I won't say anything on this really. In connection with God's husbandry, we notice each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In the husbandry, it's labor that's rewarded. Energy that's expended, not results. "He that planteth and he that watereth are nothing, and God giveth the increase." God doesn't reward what he gives, you know. We need to learn that. God doesn't reward the increase. He gives it. What does he reward? He rewards the labor. Maybe I speak to someone and you've been laboring for a long time in your locality, giving out tracts, open air meetings, engaging in Sunday school work, and you've seen very little result. Maybe I speak to a sister and she's been weeping and praying for saints over the years, and the results have been negligible. Let me tell you this. It's not the results that the Lord will reward. It's your labor. It's your energy. He takes account of it, and it will be duly rewarded. Then in connection with the building, it's not the question of labor now. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And here it's what I'm building into the assembly. On the one hand, gold, silver, costly stones. On the other hand, wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire shall try every man's work. The context is this: the spiritual man He builds gold and silver and costly stones. The carnal man, he builds wood, hay, and stubble. Brethren, I want to this. At the judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be a reward for how many you've been able to put in the roll. Not for those extraneous meetings where everybody's happy. And just a little epilogue. Not just for how many outings you've been able to arrange. What is going to be rewarded? Just this. The net result of my labour in terms of spirituality. Think of that. Brethren, we've come to a time when the thinking of many is like this. Let's have large numbers. Let's all be happy. Oh, it doesn't matter if the saints don't pray. Doesn't matter if they seldom read their Bibles, as long as everybody's happy. Well, there's no reward for that. That's wood, hay, and stubble. What you were rewarded for this, the net result of your work in terms of spirituality in the assembly. Thank you.